You can open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. So a few weeks ago when I had the chance to preach, I began here and the theme for that message was being crucified with Christ. And one of the things I had shared was we cannot live by faith until we are first crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We cannot live a life of faith until we have first been crucified with Christ, which, by the way, is a daily thing. As Paul said, I die daily. So it's not a once and done thing. But one reason I find many Christians struggle living a life of faith is because they lack giving attention to the crucified with Christ part, that brokenness aspect of our walk with the Lord. This morning we talked about going through Hebrews about Moses. And he came to a place where he identified with God's people and rejected Egypt, forsook all of Egypt. That's good. He had his identity in the right place. However, he hadn't been broken enough for God to use him. So what did he do? He tried to operate in his own ability. He hated how God's people, his brother, being treated. So he endeavored to help them. Anybody in here ever, out of the good intentions of your heart, help somebody and just make things worse? For yourself or for others? You know, and he had the right heart, but had the wrong means. He was trusting still in his own ability to figure out how he could help his people. And it resulted in him being exiled. Probably wasn't the outcome he was hoping for. But during that exile, he's broken. God was then able to use him to do what was in his heart, in the heart of Moses all along, to deliver his people from the bondage he witnessed in Egypt. But we must first die before we can truly live. There's a death that Jesus had to endure before the cross. In the Garden of Gethsemane, God, if it's your will, may this cup pass from me. His flesh didn't want to die. Didn't want to endure that suffering that was coming. But he said, not my will, but your will be done. There's a death every single one of us has to experience and walk in even daily in order for us to be in a position for God to use us in a greater way. God has a plan and purpose for your life. Absolutely. But it's going to require God to bring it to pass, not you. See, it's God's will, God's way. When we try and do God's will our way, it messes things up. It can mess things up royally. But praise God, he's long-suffering, he's patient, he's faithful. He continued to work with Moses. And many other examples. You know, we're reading through there, Hebrews 11, the Faith Hall of Fame. And you read each name and you're like, boy, how did they get listed in here in Hebrews? Did I read? Did God forget what happened way back there? Actually, yeah. See, God doesn't remember how we begin or judge us on how we begin or our present or even our past mistakes. He looks at what he's put in us, that potential. Turn to John 12:24. I'm using my old school Bible today. John 12:24-26. It says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. I want to read this in the Amplified. It says, I assure you, most solemnly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just one grain. It never becomes more, but lives all by itself alone. But if it dies, it produces many others and yields a rich harvest. There are so many examples just in creation all around us of how the kingdom operates. Yeah, that one kernel, if we cared so much about that one kernel that we were unwilling to plant it, let it die so life can spring forth, we'll never actually reap the benefits of the potential that God put within that kernel. It must be broken and die in order for that life to come out. And the question we have to answer is, are we living to preserve our own lives on this earth or to produce a rich harvest in heaven? How can we know that answer? Well, I can't know it for you. I can know it for me. I need to look at, what do I do with the resources of my life? My time, my energy, my money, my skills, gifts, talents, whatever resources that are unique to me, what am I doing with those? Am I exerting them all to acquiring stuff in this life, towards building a reputation, towards building my own kingdom, building my own treasures on this earth that will just fade away one day? Or am I using those resources to build the kingdom of heaven? And do I have that perspective in mind? Now, I'm sure somebody could have, actually, somebody did. It was Peter. Could have said to Jesus, no, the best thing isn't for you to die. You're doing so much good on this earth. Think of all the good, more good you could do, the more lives you could heal and touch and deliver. Think of all those things that you could do. And what did Jesus say? He said, get behind me, Satan. You don't savor the things of God, but the things of this world. Jesus had God's perspective in mind. More than anything else, he had to let all of that die. I know somebody who had a calling on their lives when they were younger to be to the mission field. And when they got married, they looked at some circumstances in their life and an opportunity, a door that opened to stay here, and took that door and didn't go in the mission field. And to this day, still, and having talked with me, justifies that act of disobedience because of the good that's happened as a result. Can we do a lot of good in our own ability? Yes. But God doesn't look at us in light of how much good we do. It's how obedient are we. Because he knows the doors that he's opened and called us to. And by the way, every step the Lord leads you in your life will 100% require more faith than the previous one. Because if it doesn't, and you can accomplish it or see it in your own ability, why would you need God? Every step of obedience is a step of faith. There's even a song we have about that. And we take those steps of faith one by one. God doesn't give us, require this step when we're way back here. God meets us where we are and takes us to the next step and then to the next step. But he doesn't make us take the step. He speaks to us by his Spirit. He prompts us to know what to do. He calls us. But then we have to obey. But something else is going to happen. I'll just share this from my own life testimony. So 2019 in the spring, when we were getting ready to, had made the decision at the prompting of the Lord to, that was his timing. He had told me 4 years prior, it's time for Grace Academy to grow and move forward. Begins with prayer. And he said, when it happens, it'll be a quick work, multiple grades in 2015. So years gone by, school's growing as a preschool, gets to a place where, okay, Lord says now's the time for it to grow. So we in the beginning of the summer, we make that decision. Guess what happened right after that decision? Well, let me say this first to preface it. So there were some marvelous opportunities for fear, worry, or uncertainty to question the circumstances about what to do with some things in my life. And the Lord spoke what to do. Remember I told you this 4 years ago? Yes, now's that time. Oh, okay. I have a choice then. Am I going to take this step, for me, big step of faith, and trust God because he said now's that time? Or am I going to listen to other voices around me directing me to not do it? Or what also happened was this. That over the course of that summer, I had four other job offers, other places to work. Some of them much more lucrative than what I was presently making. You know, and I got one of those phone calls, and we're at Knoebels the one time up there at Ricketts, and go to Knoebels and check my email. I'm like, wow, I got job offers in here. What is going on? And I knew what it was. The devil tries to bring distractions to our lives. He wants us to do, he's fine with us doing good things. The devil is fine with you doing good things as long as it's not God's things. Because he knows where there's God's things, watch out, there's the grace, there's the power, there's a lot of things that he doesn't want to happen, going to happen. But we have a choice we have to make. Do we stay the course God set for us and trust him? Or do we look to our own ability and hands and what we can see in this natural world? He's calling us to live by faith. And being crucified with Christ comes before being able to live a life of faith. So just a brief review. Some of you may have been here when I preached last time about being crucified with Christ, which by a simple definition, it means to forsake all for Christ's sake. Just you're completely sold out on the will of God for your life. Everything. You're just tunnel vision. All the will of God. That's what he's calling you to do. Matthew 16, 24, 26, Jesus says to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever desires to lose his life for my sake will find it. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul?" Notice he didn't say, take up my cross, take up his cross. You're not called to carry the cross Jesus had to carry. Your cross is not my cross. My cross is not your cross. The cross isn't necessarily a place of pain and suffering as it was for Jesus. Very simply, that was the will of God for Jesus. Your cross is the will of God for you that he's called you to carry, but not by yourself. He's called you to carry it with him. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. And we began talking about some of those elements of being crucified with Christ. Some of the things that can be very difficult in life to allow die. One of those things was our earthly identity in relationships. You know, as we move on with the Lord, there are going to be relationships that are going to have the potential to anchor us to things that we need to let go of, that are keeping us from moving forward in what God's calling us to do. Or there could just be relationships that are just for a season of life. Like we had many relationships with those over in Moscow, Russia. Many relationships with wonderful people. But I don't talk to many of them now. This season has changed. And we need to be able to move forward as God changes the seasons of our life, which we don't control. We don't control the natural seasons. I love that. So many things in creation, we're just, I can't control it snowed today. Okay, but I can release God for the wisdom to know what to do with school and to energy and strength to help plow and get it done. There's things that we can't control and things that we can. Don't waste your energy worrying about things that you can't control. Focus on the things that we can. Because that's where the grace is. God hasn't given me grace to control the clouds. He just hasn't given that to me yet. Boy, that might be nice, but then again, it might not be. But we have to die to this earthly identity and relationships, as Moses did with forsaking Egypt. And I tried to paint this picture this morning. Let's be real. He's the son of the Pharaoh's daughter, not some lowly Egyptian, the Pharaoh's daughter. Let's just think about what he forsook, okay? Let's just pause for a minute. All the treasures, all the fame, all the entertainment, all the pleasures. I'm sure he had his own in-ground pool, in-cement pool, whatever they used to build the stuff then. I'm sure he had every possible creature comfort you could imagine. At his beck and call, he had servants for servants. I mean, he's like Pharaoh, like Pharaoh. Are you getting this picture? Pharaoh's daughter. That's his Egyptian heritage, with who the family he was adopted into. Not too shabby. And yet he forsook all of that to befriend slaves. That sounds like, sure, that's a good thing for him. What about our lives today? What if God's calling us to forsake the things that we think, or maybe even actually are, bringing riches or glory or fame or whatever it is, but he's calling us to this? We can do lots of good things in life, but he wants us to do the obedient things. Why? For one reason alone. And this is why we need to be crucified with Christ and live a life of faith, because it's all about increasing the family of God in heaven. Everything is about that. Everything, 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 everything is about eternity. Everything is about that family in heaven. So what are we doing? If we have that mind, what are we doing with our life resources to pursue that end? You know what? Some of you might be in a place where, like, I have no idea what to do with my life. I have no idea. You know, when I met my wife, a little funny backstory, came here to church for the first time. How many of you were here when I was here the very first time? Did you know I vowed never to come back? That summer previously, No, the Lord got a hold of me. Went on my first mission trip, knew I was called to missions, didn't know where exactly or when, and go to college my senior year. I'm excited for God. I have no idea how I'm going to use this major. I keep changing things. I don't know what to do with my life. I had no idea what to do with my life. I kept changing my major. I'm going an extra semester to school. Married somebody who finished a semester early, so it evens out. But I went longer because I did not have purpose for my life until my senior year. Better late than never. That's all I got to say. And our first conversation was swapping mission trip stories. Anyway, first time coming here, I mean, I've been a Christian. I was 100% locked in him now, not just being my Savior, but being my Lord. You know there's a difference, right? A big difference. And so I came here, and not only did I have to sit in the front row? You got to be kidding me. I've never been in the front row. I got to lift up my hands when the guy called up those called for missions. Dale Armstrong was a guest here that day, by the way. I'll never forget that. Man, I was so uncomfortable in my flesh. I said, I'm never going back. But I said, Lord, actually the Lord said, that's where I'm calling you and planting you. I said, oh, okay. All I know is I want more of you, and that's got to be what's best for me. So I committed. So I began coming here and eventually got the goal up to ask Pastor Bill, hey, could we maybe meet and, I don't know, talk and I could learn some stuff from you? He's like, yeah, I kind of been waiting. Oh, I'm a little slow. That's okay. Hey, God used Samuel. Samuel actually never got it that it was God talking to him. It was Eli. So there's hope for us. There's hope for Samuel. So we began meeting with Pastor Bill, and I'm like, I have no idea what to do with my life. I know something with missions sometime. I'm doing this and doing that. And the Lord just said, just begin serving. So I began there, cleaning and whatever needed done here at the church. Just how can I serve? How can I help? If you're not sure what to do, do two things. Study the Word of God and serve. Amen. Study the Word of God and serve. By the way, I do know there are some needs. If you're looking for service opportunities, I know there are some needs here. Be happy to share that with you afterwards if you're looking for opportunity. Study the Word of God and serve. That's what I knew to do. That's what I did. And the doors opened, and I won't get into all that, but the rest is history and brought me here to where I am today. And I know Pastor Bill thinks he was the shyest guy he ever met, but I think I was the most insecure person I ever met. And praise God, His grace. That's right. His grace. By His grace. Because if it's by His grace, then only He can get the glory. Yeah. Only He can get the glory. So we have to die to those things in ourselves, trusting in ourselves. Die to our reasonings, our perspectives, our opinions, our wisdom. Oh my goodness, there are so many opinions in life. So many opinions in life. So many opinions in life. And we have to be willing to let go of those things. And what are we trusting in? Ourself or in God? I'll never forget, and some of you heard this before, with Katie driving back from Virginia Beach many years ago, on the road, and I'm passing somebody, and I had whatever was in my head reasoning-wise at that point that justified what speed limit I should be at. I was locked in, cruise control, I'm set. And the Lord says, as I pass the speed limit sign, the Lord says, if you can't even obey the laws that are black and white in front of you now, how can I trust that you'll obey me if I tell you more of my will? Now, I used to say that in terms of a personal conviction, but I'm going to impose that on you a little more directly here today. Because, I'm sorry, speed limit signs are not just for me. They are for you too. There are lots of things in this life that we encounter that are universal for all of us. Things in the Word of God, the Ten Commandments, walking in love, all those things. But also the authorities we have in this world. And if there are things that they are calling us to do, you know, God commits to faithfulness. When you're being unfaithful and obeying a black and white authority in your life, you're deceiving yourself if you think God's going to just wink and nod at that and entrust you with more of his will for your life. Because all you're going to do is mess it up. That's you trying to do God's will, God's will your way. You're Moses, pre-wilderness. You might have the right heart to do what God wants you to do, but you're unbroken of doing things your way. So you can do what you want with that. I'm just here to plant some seeds because I want each of us to be able to grow and be rooted and planted and be fruitful for the glory of God as much as we can in this life. We can't look back to any mistakes from the past. We have to look forward to what's coming ahead. And we have to look now to the grace in which God's walking, having us walk in and calling us to. Because we can't change the past, but we can do something about today. And we can do something about the road ahead of us. The question is, what are we doing with that? Who are we trusting? So we must first be crucified with Christ. Living by faith. I gave you a brief definition last time, and I'll reiterate it this time. Living by faith is this. To live in complete conformity to the will of God, for the will of God, and by the will of God. Living by faith. A life of faith, living in complete conformity to the will of God, for the will of God, and by the will of God. Conformity to the will of God, how we live our lives. What we do with our lives, the decisions that we make, the truths and the principles that we live by. You know, bankers know if you want to be able to identify a counterfeit, you study the real thing. If we want to be able to identify the false and counterfeit things in this life, we have to study the real thing. Not just know some of it. We have to study it to know it, to get it into us. To know that, oh yeah, there are only two genders. There's male and female. Oh, there are a certain God established way for marriage to be. One man and one wife. Oh, there's things for what God calls sin. Homosexuality is sin. Does that mean I'm saying people who are in conflict with these things are evil or horrible people? No, they just need Jesus. And I need to be a light to them. And being a light to them is not hiding the truth. We are to speak the truth in love. If I truly care about you, I will not deprive you of hearing the word of God that I would speak forth. If I care about myself, I will deprive you to preserve my life from any persecution or affliction I could endure. If you truly care about others, you will do all you can to speak the truth of God's word to them, because only God's word is full of life and power that can change and help their lives. Your words are empty. Your words carry no power, no life, unless you are speaking God's word. That's all that matters. And that's what we need to be doing. Living our lives fully conformed to what he is calling us to in his will. This is for everybody, but there are specific things he has for you too, which by his spirit he will lead you. God called me to missions. Did he call you to missions? I don't know. Did he call you to sow into missions? I don't know. What's God called you to do? Begin there. And that's for you. And I will do all I can to empower you and encourage you to fulfill what God's called you to do, because we're all part of the same body. So what's best for you is best for me. We're in this together. We are connected. When one suffers, we all suffer. When one flourishes, we all flourish. And that's what we should want. Conformity for the will of God. Why do we do anything we do? Very simply. Here, turn to 2 Corinthians 5. We'll kind of begin closing here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to read in verse 18. All this is from God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins against them, and has entrusted to us. He's entrusted something to you. This you is you. Entrusted to us the message of reconciliation. So we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Everything God is doing is to reconcile the world to himself. So everything we should be doing should be to that same end and with that same goal in mind. You know, God never said pray for revival. You read this, it says pray for laborers. You know what I find? Oftentimes prayers for revival are people's emergency exits for themselves. God sends somebody else, call somebody else. You do the work. You do this. You know, how beautiful are the feet of those who go, who speak the word of God. And when the word is spoken, the power and life is released for the Holy Spirit to do something with that word in the hearts of the one who heard, so then God can change their lives. But somebody has to speak. Somebody has to be sent. Somebody has to be willing to go. Pray for laborers. He said, lift up your eyes, look around. The harvest is already ripe. What are you doing about it? Lift up your eyes. The harvest is all around us. It's not someday it will be. Revival isn't someday, it's now. Revival is always now and can be always now if we will do our part to be the laborers sent. We don't control the seasons. You sow, plant, you water, and there's a harvest then. What part are we? We're part of all of it. Sometimes we'll be the ones who are planting and sowing. Sometimes the one who are watering and reinforcing. Sometimes the one harvesting souls for the kingdom of God. Our part is not to determine which one is our part. Our part is to be willing to do whatever he has called us to do. God has such wonderful things in store for us if we will continue to live a life of faith, keeping our eyes on him, allowing that explosion to take place within us for the things that are exploding within him. His heart is ever for this world and for seeking to save the lost. He said, those that are healthy need not a physician, it's those that are sick. He's come to seek and save the lost. What are we doing in our life with our resources? And it'll change throughout your years. What are we doing today to help expand the family of heaven? What are we doing today to allow the Holy Spirit to bring that conviction to our hearts of things need to change in our lives so we can live a greater realm of faith in our lives by the power of God? Moses had to be broken in the wilderness. However, wherever, allow God to break you more. So life can come forth. That seed must fall and be broken so that potential of life that's in it can come out.